There are some people that are here that lived through the Depression. Those of you that aren't aware of our history, 1929, the stock market fell drastically, dramatically. And many individuals lost all of their savings. Banks closed. The United States and the world, by the way, was overwhelmed with the financial institutions being shattered. And businesses shut down. Companies that had been in existence for years shut down, sent the workers home. The workers had no place to go, no place to work, and no place to turn to. During that time period, and by the way, that depression lasted till actually up to World War II. There were a lot of governmental efforts to help people. Some of you will not know what the three C's were. When my stepfather talked about the three C's, I thought he was talking about bodies of water. But it was the Civilian Conservation Corps. It was a government program where individuals would go out and they would build dams and work in communities to build public work pieces. My wife's father, just out of curiosity, there's a couple of you in here that are probably old enough to have lived through the Depression. Did any of you work in the three C's? Anybody here? Nobody here. Okay. Most of them aren't old. Most of you aren't old enough for that. But the efforts that were made to give people work, actually all of them did not do as well as the government hoped. Many people, and especially in the cities, stood in soup lines. They did not have food. In the country, country folk knew how to grow their crops. They had gardens, and many of them didn't go hungry. My mother grew up in eastern Kentucky and in the Breathitt County area, and she said that she remembered her parents deciding to move to Missouri. They were told there was work down there. It turned out that the work down there was cutting firewood with a axe. I had an uncle that was his job, day in and day out, cut trees down with an axe, chop them up and break it up into firewood. And she remembered going across, they took all their household goods, put it in a vehicle, and drove to Missouri, across the Mississippi River on a ferry. She said she remembered the ferry almost tilting over. And they stayed there a year and went back to Kentucky, found out it was just as good in Kentucky as Missouri. I could have told them that, but I wasn't around. During that time period, historically in our nation, there was something that took place, and it received two nicknames. One of them, and this is a test, by the way, one of them was the Dirty 30s. Does anybody know what that refers to? Does anybody here know what that refers to? Does anybody know what the Dust Bowl was? Anybody familiar with the term Dust Bowl? Come on, it won't hurt you to raise your hand. Okay. Some of you know. All right. The Dust Bowl was a time in the United States in the summers of 1934, 1936, or rather the years of 1934-36, 1939-1940, there are regions of the high plains out west where the soil, the farmers of that day didn't have the understanding about topsoil issues as we have here, and also the ecology of that part of the nation. And they had deep plowed so much that the grass that held the soil in and the moisture in was gone, and the dirt turned to dust. And if you see any pictures of it, you can see huge walls of dust going across the nation. They took place out in Oklahoma and Texas, Colorado, Kansas, in a variety of other places. Got up into Canada, actually. And they said that the blood dust actually went as far as New York City and Washington, D.C. A horrendous time. The people couldn't grow crops. Now just imagine a drought like that. No rain, a drought that comes. The Dust Bowl is a byproduct of the rain and other issues that took place. Families were absolutely destroyed as far as their finances. They would plant crops and nothing would grow. And so many of them, they packed up their belongings, especially in the Oklahoma area and other areas, but Oklahoma areas. They called, as those people from Oklahoma went out to California that they thought was the land of promise, they found out the depression had affected California and there weren't jobs there either. Steinway's Grapes of Wrath was written about the migrant families and so forth. And when you read those things or see those movies, those of you that bother to read books today, you would read about those events and watch them as they're adapted into movies. The United States in that day was devastated by drought. Devastated by drought. They said it affected 110 million acres. And the impact upon families, upon lives, upon our nation was drastic. Those of you that know Bill Neese, the Church of God evangelist, he was from Oklahoma. Now I think he's 89 now. He's got a lung disease. And he believes that some of that was attributed to growing up in the Dust Bowl in Oklahoma, at least a portion of that time. He's in the conversation I had with him, he said that he remembered them trying to stuff all the cracks to keep the dust from coming in. Babies died from it because they could not keep the dust, that fine, fine dust, from getting in the houses. And the infants would breathe that dust and would literally take their lives. That is what the drought did to the United States during those years. I'm going to read to you an account that is an account that tells us about drought and rain. And I'm going to ask you a question about it. And the question is, what do you see? Drought or rain? Let me read the area of Scripture. It's very familiar. 1 Kings, the 18th chapter. Starting with the 41st verse. 1 Kings, the 18th chapter. Starting with the 41st verse. And Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. And he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there's nothing. He said, go again seven times. It came to pass at the seventh time that he said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. And he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Drought has always produced problems for mankind. That's true historically. I just told you about some of the effects of drought here in the United States. In this particular area of Scripture, we read about Elijah and Israel and Ahab, and we see this event that takes place. Now, I did not read in prior verses where God had told Elijah that there would be a 3-year drought coming. And those of you that remember that account know that Elijah had to hide for 3 years because he prophesied what God had told him to the king. The king looked for Ahab. For some reason, he believed it was Ahab's fault, rather Elijah's fault, and he was going to take the life of Elijah if he could get his hands on him. But for 3 years, he couldn't find him. Now, close to the end of the drought, God speaks to his prophet Elijah and tells him that the drought's going to end and to get Ahab. And those of you that have read that account, you'll remember that in the earlier verses of the 18th chapter, Elijah challenges the prophets of Baal to come to the mountain of Carmel. And they go to that mountain and they go through the battle of the prophets. All the prophets of Baal against Elijah. Hundreds. I believe it was 300 or 500. I can't remember the exact number. But all those prophets against Elijah. And if you'll read the account, you'll see where the prophets of Baal have gone through all the things that they went through in their worship of a false god to get rain to come, because Elijah has challenged them. This is the Super Bowl of prophetic prophetic challenges. Okay, whoever wins, he's the God of Israel. Whoever wins represents either the God that will be God, either God Jehovah or Baal. And if you recall the account, all the things all those prophets of Baal did not work. Not one drop of rain. God does not answer. Fire does not fall. Elijah prays. Simple prayer. If you read the account, simple prayer. Elijah prays. Fire falls. Burns up the altar. Burns up the sacrifice. Burns up the water that's been poured over it in the ditch around it. And the dust. And Elijah orders the death of all the prophets of Baal. And then he turns to Ahab the king. And he says to Ahab, Ahab, you better get out of here. It's going to rain. And Ahab gets in his chariot and takes off. Elijah goes to the mountaintop, kneels down, puts his face to the ground, and begins praying. He has told his servant, go and look out and see what you see and come back and tell me. He came back and said, I don't see anything. He said, do it 7 times. On the 7th time, the servant says, I see a cloud the size of a man's hand. And Elijah said, get ready, boys. Now this is Rudd's interpretation. Get ready, boys. It's going to rain. And it does. You and I, in our lives, individually, in your ministry, whatever that might be, in your family, in the congregation, as a movement, oftentimes drought comes. Drought will cause you to look at life and think that life can never be better. You'll look at it and you'll wonder what you can do and where you can turn. What can help you? What can make life better for you? What can give you victory? What can open the door of opportunity? What can help your family? What can help your congregation? What can help your Sunday school room? What can help you? And in the midst of drought, let me tell you, in the midst of drought, if you are not careful, all you will see is dust. And you will see no hope. And this morning, I would like to give you a picture of some things, or at least some thoughts, I guess, about that issue for us. I'd like to tell you that it matters not what it has been like. It matters not what it has been like. You young folks hear all of us old folks say things like, man, I remember when I was a kid. Yes, sirree. Party line telephones. By the way, I prefer that over party line Facebook, where you folks tell everything about your business that you don't need to be telling anybody. Yeah. Yeah. You don't like somebody. I don't like them. And then you go, how'd they find out? Dumb, dumb. You just told the world. Yeah, I remember when things were great. Man, three channels on TV. After I flipped through twice, I could go and do something. Now I flip through 100 channels and go through it three times. Takes all day. Fall asleep in the chair. Yeah, it's always better in the past. Well, except sometimes we remember the drought of yesterday, or last week, or last year. And it's still going on, maybe. And we look at the past and we say, man, oh man, it's really bad. When Elijah told King Ahab that he better get back to Jezreel because there's a great rain coming, remember this. It had not rained for 3 years. For 3 years. It had not rained. Think with me what that nation must have been like after 3 years of no rain. The cattle would have been dying. Now remember, there are society that lives around the issues of raising crops and animals. What kind of crop can you plant and raise without rain? How long can your animals live without water to produce grass for them to eat or hay? I hear some of you guys that raise cattle around here, and if it doesn't rain at the right time, you don't get your hay cut in, and you say, man, it's going to cost me more money to raise those cows this year. I'm going to have to go out and buy grain, or I'm going to have to find some place in the country where they have some hay, and I'm going to have to bring it in. Now, they couldn't do that then. The semis did not travel to Israel on that day. You understand that? The trains didn't connect to that place to bring in anything. And if they had a caravan, I guarantee you they did not put 6 round bales of straw on top of their camel. Didn't happen. Now, look at the world of that day when they haven't had rain. Understand what families were going through. Many of them, no doubt, were moving, trying to find a place where there was rain, where they could get something to eat and take care of their children and take care of their family. They would have been beaten down after 3 years. My friend, one more time, whether it be your life, your family, your ministry, the local congregation, the movement, whatever it is, if drought has taken place, know this, you might just want to look for some rain. I know that you may think that you're not getting what you want or what you think you should have. I realize that you may not see any fruit from the efforts of the past, but realize this, it is not the past that dictates your life. Understand that clearly. The Celebrate Recovery Ministry that Brother Ralph is working on, Brother Ralph Shipley is working on, many people, through the hurts of their lives, are they allow their entire life to be dictated by the hurts of their past. Some of you still allow that person that damaged your life when you were a child to continue damaging it by going over it again and again and again and again and again in your life. You allow that person to abuse you again by allowing that to be the dominant thought in your life. Friend, the reality is, the biblical truth is that you do not have to let the past dictate your life. Elijah could have said, man, it hasn't rained for 3 years. What do you mean, pray? I've prayed. Nothing happened. No hope. But my friend, it does not matter what it's been like in the past. It also doesn't matter what the present looks like. That's the hard one for me. I don't know about you all. See, we get wrapped up in the moment. You know why, don't you? There's a very obvious reason for it. You live in the moment. I mean, folks, you got up this morning and you were going to cook that hot breakfast, so you took your cereal and put it in the microwave, right? Yeah, the microwave didn't work. And at the moment, wasn't any fun. Went out to start your car, and the battery was dead. Any of you ever left your dome light on all night? Go out in the morning, turn, nothing happens. You go, what am I going to do? I got to be at work in. We live in the moment. And I guarantee you, if you live in drought right now, if you have spiritual drought in your soul, if you have emotional drought in your heart, if your mind is overwhelmed with the drought of living and the difficulty of it, if the problems seem to be too great for you, that moment is very, very difficult. Listen to what the first verse of the 18th chapter of Kings says. Came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. Now, I find that really interesting. Very, very interesting. Because Elijah did not doubt. He had faith in what God told him. In spite of the moment. In spite of the moment. In spite of everything he saw. Now, of course, the scriptures tell us that faith is the evidence of things hoped for, the substance of things not seen. I got that backwards. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so, what happens is oftentimes we get so wrapped up with what's going on in the moment that we never grasp with faith for the future. We never look to it. We never think that anything will ever be different. Everything's going to be the same. That woman's going to be like she has been for the last 15 years and like she is today. That guy's going to be just like he is today. Man, there's no hope. By the way, that's why many marriages fail. There's no hope. They look at that person and they think nothing happens. And by the way, all you young folks that are thinking about getting married and you see that guy and gal and you think you're going to change them, hang it up. The odds are against it. They're going to be who they are. Unless Jesus rules and reigns in their heart. Oh yeah, the Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, new creation, or new creature. See, here's this idea that God makes things new and people new. And so the present is not always going to have to be like it is. Know this. The servant saw a cloud the size of a man's hand. That was the present. A cloud the size of a man's hand that's sent by God will have more power in it than Hurricane Katrina ever thought about. Understand that. A cloud the size of a man's hand has more power in it than Hurricane Katrina ever dreamed about. When God is in it, when He moves, when He does the work, then my brothers and my sisters, look out. Something's going to change. Elijah said to Ahab, you better get moving. You better get moving. Isn't that interesting? Here's this guy that really hates Elijah, and he has the power to take his life, and he wants to take his life, and he waffles in between God and Baal. Who am I going to serve? Which one's going to be God? But when the prophet says, you better get moving, he gets up and takes off. Well, I also hope that you understand that it does matter that we get ready for what God's going to bring. Anytime we talk about the second coming, the basic message of the second coming should be ready. That's the basic message of it. Do you understand? I mean, folks, you can talk about all the other things, but the Bible gives you a basic message about the second coming. Be ready. Be ready. That means the follower of Christ is to be ready for His coming at any time of day or night. Might be during a holiday or work day. Could be a family gathering or a solitary retreat of your own. But He's coming. And you and I are to maintain our readiness. Elijah sat on the mountain praying, and he sent his servant to look 7 times. And on the 7th time, he saw the cloud that was the size of a man's hand. And at that moment, Elijah sent word, get ready, the storm's coming. It may mean that in your life, you need to be ready for God to open the door that you've been praying about being opened. Be ready. You see, He might send the rain today. Be ready. He just may decide that this is the moment for you. Be ready. He may make the decision that you in your life, your family, your ministry, your congregation, your Sunday school, your heart, your mind, you need to be ready for what God's going to do in it. Let me tell you the plain, honest truth here today. A lot of times things don't happen in people's life because they're never ready for it, and it always goes by them. They had the opportunity. Whoops, I missed that one. Oh, well, maybe another one comes. I was telling somebody not long ago, I was about 12 or 13. And now, I know some of you didn't go to movies when you were kids, but I did. My mother was glad to get me out of the house. So I went to a movie. A buddy of mine, his uncle, ran the projection booth. Now, you kids don't understand this. It'll come to you one day. Okay. He ran the movie in the projection booth, and he let us in free. So we got in free, and it was about October, November, about this time of year. And the movie that was playing, I didn't care what the movie was. It was free. It was Psycho. Yeah, I don't do those kind of movies. Not even today I don't do those movies, okay? Now, you know, the shower scene, I tell people this, Ruth stabbed me one time, this was how she did it. The shower scene is this knife blade's going, you know, and that was Ruth stabbing me one time. She did. She stabbed me with a fork, drew blood, yeah, holes in the shirt, man, I tell you, but anyhow, I got out of the movie, and my mom had taken me there, but she gave me a quarter to catch the bus home, city transportation. And I got on the bus and went the wrong way in the city of Dayton, Ohio. I caught the right bus the wrong way. And it went all the way across town. Now, this is about 5:30, 6 o'clock at night. And it's cold. It got cold during that time, spitting snow. I have a sweater on. So I'm sitting on that city bus freezing to death. You know. And come all the way back down. It took over an hour to do it. And they finally let me off. It let me off, I don't know, 5-6 blocks from my house. Lived in an old neighborhood. Huge old growth trees. Starting to spit rain and snow. Starting to get good and dark. And I'm 12 years old. Walking down those streets. And the only thing in my mind is, yeah. I made about a half a block and I broke out into a run. Nothing caught me. Made it home, man. Made it home. Some of you might be on the right bus, but you're going the wrong way. You understand? You're so caught up in all the other things. You're never ready for anything that God wants to do for you. You're doing everything and you're going everywhere. You don't know what you're doing. You don't know what life's like. You've got all these questions. And my brothers and sisters, you wind up going the wrong way. Know this, church. We do not have to stay in a life-draining drought. But we can drink the water of life that flows in our hearts. This is what Jesus said in John 7. The last day, that great day of feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth in me, on the scripture, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." Well, my brothers and sisters, Jesus has been glorified and the Holy Spirit has been given. And you can have in you water that will spring up from God, that will quench any drought in your heart and life that might come. Know that for a reality for your life. When everything's messed up and life's all in a jumble, when you have no answers and you don't know where to turn and you don't know what to do, know this: when your spirit seems to be shriveling inside of you and your heart seems to be aching for something, understand that God will give you water that will spring up and cause your heart, your thirst to be quenched and your heart to be made new, and you'll be able to move forward and be the man or woman that God would have you to be in any aspect of your life, if you will be ready. Well, the last thing I would give you is that it matters only if God is in it. Drought or rain, it matters only if God's in it. You may not have thought about this, or you may not have considered this. The drought in Israel was a God-ordained drought. Oh, yeah. A God-ordained drought. God looked at Israel, and they were struggling with the issues of who was God, who was really the one they were going to serve. Was it Baal, or was it God Jehovah? Were they going to listen to Ahab and King Jezebel and their desires, or were they going to listen to the prophet Elijah as he spoke to them? What were they going to do as a nation? And as they struggled with that, as they went through that, God ordained a drought. He told Elijah, "A drought is coming." And God stopped the drought 3 years later. Whether you're in the drought or whether the rain is falling for you, understand this. God is in it in your life. He never left Israel. He was there all the time. Oh, the people. A lot of the people, they didn't get that. And they were doing their thing. But Elijah was by the brook Cherith. And he was drinking water. And the ravens were bringing him food. God was in Israel. Because that's where Elijah was. Do you not see that? You may have drought in your life. Maybe your spirit's broken. Maybe you wish you had more of God. Maybe you don't know what to do. But understand this. God is still there. When nothing grows, God is still there. When there is no rain that falls, God is still there. He will be with His people. Oh, note how I said that? Those of you that do not know Christ as your Savior, that do not believe that He is God and that He's the only one you can turn to change your heart and soul, you're in eternal drought, especially if you die like that. But those of you that follow Jesus, those of you who have had His forgiveness for your soul, whether you are in drought or whether the water is flowing, God is there. This morning, I don't know if you have drought in your life, in your ministry, in the congregation, in your Sunday school room, in your family, in your own mind, in your own heart. But know this, the God of eternity has declared, let the rain fall, because He sent His Son who died and went to heaven and was glorified and sent His Spirit to spring up in you, where the drought will be drowned by the water. Father, you see every person here this morning. You understand every need. You understand every heart. God, there may be drought here in people's lives. Maybe this is the morning where they need to be on their knees and say, God, I know You've been with me in the drought, but I need the rain to fall. I need the rain to fall. Father, there may be some here that have never turned to You, and they're constantly in drought. They don't know what to do or where to turn. And I pray that this morning that they turn to the living God. God, may they make up their mind today that You will be their Savior, that You will be their God. We thank You, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.